the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. Most everyone enjoys hearing a feel-good message about God's love and forgiveness, but we really can't talk about God's forgiveness without addressing why we need to be forgiven. The fact is, we're all sinful human beings, and those who reject God's free gift of salvation have to pay a price. Today, I'm venturing into a topic that's unpopular, but it's central to the message of the gospel. I'm talking, of course, about the wrath of God. My message today is titled, No Excuse, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
At this crucial time in our nation and world, people are desperately searching for truth. Fearing their future, we hear their urgent cry for hope. And God is clearly calling Pathway to Victory to deliver the only answer that truly satisfies. You can help us proclaim the enduring hope and truth of God's Word through the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and July 4th will be matched. Join us in this endeavor to share the hope of the gospel with double the impact.
You probably remember the story about the atheist who decided to go mountain climbing. And as he was ascending the side of the mountain, his foot slipped and he began to fall. And he grabbed hold of a thin branch of a tree, realizing he couldn't go up any further and that the branch wasn't going to hold him much longer. He did the unthinkable. He looked up and he shouted out, "Is there anyone out there who can help me?" And to his dismay, a voice shouted down from heaven, "Yes, but first you must let go of the tree branch." The atheist waited for a moment. He looked back up into heaven and he said, "Is there anyone else up there who can help me?" It's a funny story, but it illustrates a serious truth. The reason atheists reject the idea of God is not because of a lack of evidence, but because of a lack of desire to know and obey God. And that is why every unbeliever is deserving of God's wrath. And that's the theme of the passage we're going to look at today in our study of the book of Romans. If you have your Bibles here, if you've joined us by television or radio, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. As we've seen before, the theme of the book of Romans is this. It's about the righteousness of God, how to have a right standing with God. And Paul says that the righteousness of God is available to everyone who comes to Christ, not through works, but through faith. And notice we've been in the first 17 verses of Romans 1 so far. These are the prologue of the verse of the book. And notice in verse 17, we find the climax. It's the theme. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now I want you to hold your place here and turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where once again, Paul picks up this theme of the righteousness, a right standing with God. He says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed or manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." He ends the prologue in verse 17 of chapter 1 by saying, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." Chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 21 are bookends to the first section of Romans that begins in chapter 1, verse 18 and goes to chapter 3, verse 20. Before Paul can talk about the good news of how God has provided a right standing with himself, Paul has to share the bad news. And the bad news is the problem of righteousness. That's the theme of the first major section of righteousness. The problem of righteousness. Do you know what the problem of righteousness is? You don't have any of it. And neither do I. None of us is in a right standing with God. You see, before you understand the good news of how God offers to put you in a right standing with himself, you have to understand, first of all, that you're in a wrong standing with him. And so am I. And that's where Paul starts the presentation of the gospel. By the way, that's a good place for us to start with our presentation of the gospel. Today, we're told that if you want to present the gospel and you're talking to somebody, you need to start with their felt needs. Are you lonely? Are you depressed? Do you feel something's missing in your life? Well, why not try Jesus to satisfy that need? Isn't that what we're taught? You ought to start with people's needs to try to lead them to the gospel. Here's the problem with starting with people's felt needs. We don't always know what their needs are. I learned that the hard way. I was pastoring my first church, and there was a man who lived in town, a very wealthy man, and people asked me if I would go see him because he was not a believer and if I would witness to him. So I agreed to go, and he allowed me to come and see him. So I sat down, and after the pleasantries, I said, now, so-and-so, you're the wealthiest man in town. But even though you have all of this money, I know you must feel an emptiness inside. There's something missing in your life. You're searching for something greater, a greater purpose in life. And he looked at me strangely. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm as happy as I've ever been in my life. He didn't have any need that he felt right then and there at all. That's the problem with starting with felt needs. And even when people do have felt needs, we don't always accurately diagnose what those real needs are. You know, if you go to a doctor complaining of a stomach ache, and the doctor simply gives you two Tylenol or some antacid to take, he's a delinquent doctor. Because your immediate symptoms may not be the real cause of your problem. You might have a tumor the size of a baseball in your stomach. You need to get to the heart of the problem. And it's the same way with people's needs. Listen, a person may be feeling lonely. He may be suffering a broken marriage. He may be going through an addiction. Those are all real felt needs, but those aren't his greatest needs. His greatest need is a right relationship with God. And that's where the gospel begins, and that's where Paul begins. He doesn't begin with man's need. He begins with God's view of man. And he starts with talking about a politically incorrect subject in today's world. He starts with not the love of God. He starts with the wrath of God. Notice how he does that, beginning in chapter 1, verse 18. First of all, he talks about the reality of God's wrath. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. You know what people's greatest need is? Is not something to fill up their life. A person's greatest need is for a right relationship with God. The problem is not that we need God, but that God is angry with us. And that's where Paul starts his gospel presentation, talking about the wrath, the anger of God. Now, like I said, people don't want to talk about that today. How many times have you heard a sermon recently on the wrath of God? Today, people's attitude about the idea of God's wrath is one of three responses. Some people say it's uneducated to talk about the wrath of God. Only ignorant backwoods Christians would ever talk about the wrath of God in today's intellectual culture. To do so is just uneducated. Some people think that it's unimportant. They will concede, well, yes, the Bible does speak about God's wrath, but we just kind of need to keep that under the radar. We shouldn't talk about that. Because it's a real turnoff to people to talk about the wrath of God. So let's just not talk about it. Fact is, the wrath of God is a truth that is found all over Scripture. Some people say it's uneducated. Some people say it's unimportant. Some people say it's undeserved. And this is perhaps the most lethal attitude of all about the wrath of God. Well, I don't deserve the wrath of God. I may not be perfect, but I certainly live the best I can. I try to keep the golden rule. Surely I don't deserve the wrath of God. But I want you to notice in this passage that the Word of God dispels all of our arguments against talking about his wrath. Arthur Pink, the great commentator, says, A study of the concordance will show that there are more references in Scripture to the anger, the fury, the wrath of God than there are to God's love and tenderness. Did you know that? More references in the Bible to God's anger than there is to his love and tenderness. And by the way, these aren't just a few scattered verses here and there that were added later by some editor of Scripture who was having a bad day or woke up on the wrong side of the bed. No, these are actually in the text themselves throughout the Bible. For example, we don't have time to look at all of them. Look at Psalm 2, verses 5 and 12. Then God will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For God's wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in him. Or Psalm 78, verses 49 and 50. God sent upon them his burning anger, fury, and indignation and trouble, a band of destroying angels. He leveled a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave over their life to the plague. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, well, all of these references to the anger of God, that's in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we find the love of God. That's what I heard when I went to religion class in college. Our professor stood up and said, the Old Testament talks about God's anger because the Old Testament was written by sinful men who didn't really understand God. In the Old Testament, you find man's lowest thought of who God is. It's only the New Testament that tells us that God is a God of love. Perhaps you've heard that is true as well, but it's not true. In the New Testament, you also have great references to the anger, the fury, the wrath of God. For example, we all know John 3:16, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have eternal life. But we stop too short. Because if you keep reading in Jesus' words to Nicodemus and you get to John 3:36, you know what it says? For he who believes in the Son has life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. When's the last time you ever saw John 3:36 on one of those banners at a football game? Can you imagine an athlete having the courage to have under his eyes John 3:36, John 3:36? People at home say, oh, I think I'll look that up. That must be a nice, sweet verse. The wrath of God. It's not politically correct to talk about that, but Jesus talked about it. Or Ephesians 5:6, the passage we read just a moment ago. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Make no mistake about it. The Bible teaches the wrath, the anger of God. Now, what do we mean by God's wrath? That's important to understand. In the New Testament, there are primarily two Greek words that are translated as anger or wrath. The first word is the word I have on your outline, thumos. Thumos. It refers to an explosive kind of rage that is easily triggered. Now, you've experienced thumos before. You're driving down the Dallas North Tollway and somebody cuts in front of you and that eruption occurs and your feet hits the gas pedal and you're going to catch up with that guy and give him the one-way sign or something. I don't know. But you're angry. You're angry. That is thumos. Or somebody at work says something that just ticks you off. They press exactly the wrong button and your mouth spews forth words of rage. That's thumos, a volcanic expression of rage. Colossians 3, verse 8, Paul uses that word when he says, put them all aside, anger, that is thumos, malice and slander. But that's not the word here in chapter 1, verse 18. Instead, the word here is that second word, orge, orge. This word is best defined by Leon Morris in his book, The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross. He says, this kind of wrath is a strong, settled opposition to all that is evil arising out of God's own nature. This kind of wrath is the holy revulsion of God being against that which is a contradiction of his holiness. God doesn't blow up like we do. He doesn't look at somebody who is sinning and have that volcanic eruption and explode in fury and then quickly comes back and apologizes for his outburst. That's not what he does. Instead, his wrath is a slowly building revulsion and hatred toward everything that is against his holiness. And just like water that builds behind the dam and builds and builds and builds until the dam can no longer contain it and it pours forth on the residents below, so God's settled wrath is building and building and building, and one day it's going to be poured out on the earth. The day of God's wrath is that day of the Lord we've been talking about in prophecy. The last 7 years of earth's history, the great tribulation, when God will pour out his wrath on the earth. And that, as you know, is one way I'm absolutely convinced the church of Jesus Christ will not be there for that. We don't have to experience God's wrath. Jesus experienced it for us. There is, therefore, Paul said, no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. There is a future expression of God's wrath that is coming. But there's also a present expression of God's wrath. Notice in verse 18, where Paul uses this word orge, he uses it 10 times in the book of Romans. Notice he doesn't say, for the wrath of God will one day be revealed against all ungodliness. He said, the wrath of God is now being revealed against all ungodliness. How do we see the expressions of God's wrath right now? Let me suggest two ways. First of all, we see God's wrath expressed through God's natural order. That is, God has put certain rules and laws into effect that if we violate those rules, we're going to suffer the consequences. I mean, there is a law of gravity that says if you jump off the roof of this worship center, you're going to fall and go splat. You don't have to wait for some future consequence. It's going to happen immediately. And in the same way, God has set certain rules into effect that if you violate his principles, you're going to suffer right now. You don't have to wait until eternity to suffer. Now, one example we're going to look at in depth in a few weeks is found in Romans 1, verses 26 and 27, where Paul is going to argue that homosexual behavior is the result of rejecting the knowledge of God. Turn to look down at verses 26 and 27. Paul says, for this reason, for what reason? Well, he's talked about how the ungodly have rejected the knowledge of God. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is what? Unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. How many of you have heard people say, well, it's only the Old Testament that condemns homosexuality. There's nothing in the New Testament about it. Here it is right here, one of many places. And notice in verse 26 what God says about homosexual behavior. It is not a legitimate sexual expression. He says it is unnatural. Do you know what the word unnatural means? Literally, it means it is against nature. That's what the word unnatural means, against nature. And he says, as a result of this, they have received, verse 27, in their own persons, their own bodies, the penalty of their error. Now, as we're going to see in a few weeks, there are several different interpretations of that. But one interpretation that many people hold to is there are natural consequences for doing that which is unnatural. Listen, this doesn't come from Focus on the Family. This comes from the Center for Disease Control, a government agency that has reported that there is a much higher incidence of diseases like hepatitis and syphilis and AIDS among the heterosexual population, the homosexual population, than there is the heterosexual population. Did you know that's documented? Homosexuals are much more likely to contract hepatitis, syphilis, and certainly AIDS than the heterosexual population. That is a documented fact. Why is that? Why are they more prone to disease? Because what they do, God says, is unnatural. It goes against nature. It is a misuse of the sexual apparatus that God has designed. And when you break God's laws, when you go against nature, don't be surprised if you don't experience natural consequences. By the way, that principle applies not only to homosexuals, but to heterosexuals as well. Do you know the way that is 100% guaranteed not to contract an STD, a sexually transmitted disease? There is a 100% foolproof way to make sure you don't contract an STD. Don't have sex before you get married. And don't marry somebody who has had sex before they got married. And keep your marriage vows. If you do that, you will be 100% free of STDs. That's the way God designed things. Heterosexuals who engage in adultery are just as disobedient as homosexuals who engage in immorality. There are consequences for heterosexuals who violate the one man with one woman for life principle. They may suffer physical consequences. There are emotional consequences of an affair and divorce. There are effects on your children. There are financial costs. What I'm saying to you is God has set certain laws in this universe into effect that when you violate those laws, you immediately experience his wrath or his anger. But there's a second way God's wrath is demonstrated right now, and that is through his direct intervention. Yes, there is a future time coming when God pours out his wrath, but sometimes God directly intervenes in this world and in people's lives today. Think about in the Old Testament, the destruction of the world with a flood in Noah's time, or the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the destruction of Babylon in the times of Daniel. The Bible says sometimes God intervenes and he pours out his wrath on individuals or nations. By the way, don't make the mistake of thinking just because God's wrath hasn't come yet in your life that somehow he's overlooking your sin. Just because something isn't imminent doesn't mean it's not inevitable. God will judge. He'll do so in his way and in his time. Before you can understand and appreciate the good news of how God offers to put you in a right standing with himself, you have to understand that apart from Christ, you're in a wrong standing before God. Well, I told you at the onset of the program today that today's topic is unpopular. But at Pathway to Victory, we're not afraid to share the sometimes difficult truths found in Scripture. And generous gifts from friends like you are what make it possible for us to keep broadcasting this program. Keep in mind that when you give to Pathway to Victory today, your gift will have twice the impact because of the active matching challenge this month. A group of families have come together to create a pool of $750,000 with the intention of motivating friends like you to join them. So right now, whatever the size of your generous gift, you'll double the impact for spreading the gospel in America and around the world. Thank you so much for giving today. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment. As a parent or grandparent, there's nothing more important than teaching your children and grandchildren what it means to love, follow, and obey Jesus Christ. That principle guided Amy and me as we raised our two daughters, Julia and Dorothy. And now I want to help you do the same for your family with my newest children's book, Explore the Book, 10 Essential Bible Lessons for Children.
I'm so glad that my parents taught me God's Word as a child. And if you're a parent like I am, I know this past year has been hectic for you too. Explore the Book contains 10 easy Bible lessons so you can feel confident that you're teaching your children what matters most.
As a proud father and now grandfather of triplets, I've had these same spiritual conversations with my own children. And now that my daughters are grown and my grandchildren are growing, I'm excited to be a part of encouraging the godly growth of your family as well.
Explore the Book is yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $125 or more, we'll also send you the Grace-Powered Living teaching series on both CD and DVD. Plus, we'll include two bonus copies of Explore the Book for you to share with your family or other children in your life. Because of the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge, your generous donation today will be matched. Thank you for helping Pathway to Victory shine brightly around the world.
You've probably heard someone say, "I've got some good news and some bad news for you." And that's a great phrase to explain the heart of the gospel. The bad news is that we've all fallen and deserve God's wrath. But the good news is that God has given us a path to restore our relationship with Him. And that's some good news indeed. Well, there's so much more to unpack in this passage of Scripture. Some are difficult, but critically important. And I hope you'll join us again next time when I describe the painful realities of God's wrath. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, you're invited to request a copy of Dr. Jeffress's brand new children's book, Explore the Book, 10 Essential Bible Lessons for Children. Plus, what every Christian should know about the Bible is our gift to you, simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $125 or more, we'll also send you the Grace-Powered Living Teaching Series. You'll get that on both CD and DVD. Plus, we'll include two bonus copies of Explore the Book for you to share with your family and friends. Because of our Gospel Hope Matching Challenge, your generous gift to Pathway to Victory will have twice the impact. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Think about this. If the unbeliever who has never received a Bible, never heard about Jesus Christ, stands guilty and deserving of the wrath of God, how much more do you and I, who have received the full revelation of God in this book, how much more do you and I deserve the wrath, the anger of God?
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, No Excuse, here on Pathway to Victory.